We're reading tonight in Genesis, the 6th chapter. Perhaps we might read one verse, the 29th verse of the previous chapter. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." First verse of the 6th chapter. It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." That is the portions we're dealing with tonight. And I've entitled the subject tonight, "The Dark, Desolate, and Devilish Days Just Before the Flood." I think we should be reminded of what we have just previously had. In the last two addresses, we spoke a fortnight ago on the carnal children of Cain. And we found that they had gone all the way away from the Lord. They wandered away and they went out into the world and they thought nothing of God. Even Cain himself went out from the presence of the Lord. Then last week we were dealing with the saintly sons of Seth. And we found certain names there, you remember. We remember how some of them had themselves gathered to the Lord and turned to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. It was all tremendous to see the contrast between the carnal children of Cain and the saintly sons of Seth. Now tonight I cannot go back further on that, only perhaps to mention one name of what the ones we mentioned last week, and that's Enoch. Because Noah and Enoch are the only two men in the Old Testament we read of in this particular way, that they walked with God. These two men walked with God. And when we come to a character that walks with God, we are to expect things. We're to expect that these men are men who are holy, men who are upright, men whom God chooses to do his work. And we shall see that. But we're speaking tonight on, I suppose, one of the darkest periods of the world's history. We ought to remember one point here, and that is, do you remember here on the map and this chart that we've got, you remember that I spoke of the original Earth, and we didn't know how long that went on. It may have been millions of years. But you remember the way in which it was turned topsy-turvy. And you remember how that sin came in first with Lucifer. And Satan, the devil, he fell. And with him fell many angels. And I want you to remember that. Because when the earth was without form and void, and we don't know how long it was until then, God began his creation. And we found that in 7 days, he created it anew. We have gone through the subject of the fall. And now you remember that we dealt with Cain and also with the sons of Seth.
And now we come to this particular section on our map, on our chart here. Causes of the flood. Men began to multiply and congregate in the cities of the world. You remember that Cain went and built cities. We find a godless civilization. And then we come to this point, and we shall be dealing with in a few moments, of the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. I've got to mention two or three thoughts on that, which is held by many Bible students. And I also want to give you what I believe the Spirit of God has taught me regarding it, and it makes it very clear in my mind. You remember that I mentioned that the whole of Genesis was divided into 11 generations, the generations of. We go back to the second chapter. You come to the fourth verse. You'll find that the first one is mentioned, these are the generations of the heaven and the earth. That's the fourth verse of the second of Genesis. Now, that particular generation closes with the murder of Cain. And you'll find that every one of these 11 generations in the book of Genesis end with something that came in because of sin. You'll find either death ends it, or something like it. I can give you some examples. Of course, the end of the second one, you see the second, is the first verse of the fifth chapter. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And it goes down to the eighth verse of the chapter which we read tonight. Now, that ended with the flood. The flood comes here and ends this particular generation. And then, of course, we come to the next one, and it's a sad one, because the one that starts when Noah is found grace in the eyes of the Lord, we find at the end of that particular history, God never covers up man's sin. Noah is drunk, and it ends with Noah's drunkenness. And so you see, as we come through these various histories, we shall find each one. The last one, of course, is the death of Joseph. And so we find this throughout the whole of Genesis. Now then, I want us just to get this in our minds before we start our first point regarding investigating or identifying, a word identifying the sons of God. I want to say this, that Satan knew and he heard what God said to Eve and his curse to him afterwards, that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. You remember that when we were studying it. Now, Satan was aware of that. And you know that perhaps he put in Cain the murderous thought to kill Abel. Perhaps he thought, well, now Abel, he will perhaps be God's chosen one, and I must see that he's put away. And of course, God raised Seth, and he said, in place of Abel, and we know that one of the sons of Seth is Noah. And you'll find that Satan wanted to obliterate the seed, because one of these would likely be the one who would bruise his head. Of course, we know the one who did bruise his head. And that was who? That was the mother of our Lord, Mary, the Virgin Mary, brought forth a son and called his name Jesus. He was the one who bruised the serpent's head. But Satan could not look into the future. He could look back, but he could not look forward. And therefore, Satan was always aware of what God was going to do in his judgment to himself. But Satan wanted to do as much damage as he could. Now, to those of you who are the Lord's, you very well know that since you've been a Christian, that the devil has come at you and done all he can to get you to go back into the world. Done all he can to fill your mind with worldly things, with lustful things. Satan is always doing this to the Christian. And you see, he's trying to damage the power, which, if you come together as the Lord's people and you're all together as one, there's a tremendous power from the assembly that's absolutely united. Well, Satan comes in to put an end to that. And now we come to this thought here, and I've got on your notes a word identifying the sons of God and three questions. Was it the Sethites and the Canaanites, or the Cainites? Was it angels, sons of God? And was it fallen angels possessing mankind? Now, there are quite a number who think it's the first. And you'll find in your Scofield Bible a note there very clearly set out thinking that it was the marriage between the sons of God being the Sethites and the daughters of men being the Canaanites. Now then, I cannot hold that at all. Because you see, if it was only the saintly sons of Seth, what about the daughters of Seth? Aren't they at all affected? Because they all began to, when this particular time came, and it was 120 years in which they were going to have from the time when God mentioned this, when this happened, God just said, you've got 120 years still to live, and there's going to be, my spirit shall not always strive with man. We'll come to that in a moment. But the saintly sons of Seth, what about the daughters of Seth? Or in the other case, with the carnal daughters of Cain, what about the sons of Cain? And you see, God never said anything in a commandment that the sons of Seth should not marry the sons of Cain. The sons of Seth should not marry the daughters of Cain. He didn't say it. There was no commandment. Where there is no law, there's no sin, there's no transgression. And therefore, we've got to realize that. Therefore, I can't, as much as I look into it and compares this one scripture with another, I cannot see that those who hold that it was the saintly sons of Seth marrying the carnal daughters of Cain, I cannot see it. But if anyone feels it's like that, you see, we're not told, and therefore we've got to go into it, and we've got to weigh it up with one scripture or another, and we've got to find what the Holy Spirit teaches us and convinces us. You see, when I read the scripture, I don't rely on commentaries. I don't rely on this one, because I've got about 10 books on Genesis which I'm studying during the time in which I'm speaking. Also, I hear recordings of other addresses that have been spoken on Genesis just to get the whole feeling of those Bible students who are spending many hours with God on this subject. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to see what they say, but what you've got to do is to be alone with God, to find what he says, to convince your heart yourself so that you can impress those that you're speaking to. Not just taught by men, but taught by God and by the Holy Spirit. And therefore I myself cannot see that this is the interpretation. Secondly, was it angels or the angels as sons of God? Now then, I do not think that it was angels in a sense that they came out of heaven and came down and chose the daughters of men and they had intercourse, and the result was these monstrosities. Because you know, there were giants and all sorts of things was the result. It was a terrible time of corruption. Now, I do not think that they came from the very presence of God to do that. I think, I must agree that I do believe that they were angels. Because throughout the whole scripture, if you want to get a proof of that, you have to look at the first chapter of Job. And if you just look at the first chapter of Job, you'll see what happened when Satan came before the Lord and the angels of Satan. The fallen angels of Satan. And it says in the sixth verse, now there was a day when the sons of God, that's angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now then, what did they come for? They came simply to accuse Job and to say before God, of course, Job has got all he wants. He's got his money, he's got everything. But if you took it away from him, he would curse you. No, says God, he would not. But the sons of God are mentioned here. And they were the devil and his angels. the fallen angels. Now then, what I firmly believe is this, that these were angels of God. Once they were, as Satan was, in the very presence of God. And I believe that when the Lucifer fell, and when the other angels fell with him, because you often speak about the devil and his angels, I believe there was a host of angels that fell with Lucifer. And these fallen angels are termed in the translation as sons of God. And they virtually were sons of God. But you've got to remember another thing. That as far as angels are concerned, the angels cannot marry. Because they asked the Lord once, what will it be in heaven about this woman who died and she had so many husbands, you see, and they said, who will be our husband? Well, he says, in heaven they neither marry or are given in marriage. They are just like the angels. Therefore, the angels, it's not possible for an angel to come down and to carry on like a man with a woman here in this world. They are sexless angels are. But these evil angels came down, I believe, and possessed men of Seth and men of Cain. And they absolutely possessed those men. And immediately Satan possesses a person, you'll see something here which is very interesting at the end of the fifth verse. We might read the whole fifth verse. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Now then, when you are possessed by Satan, you are thinking evil continually. Now then, there's not one I'm speaking to tonight here who think evil continually. You have evil thoughts. You have thoughts that are evil, and you know they're evil, and you've got to confess them. But your thoughts are not always evil. Even those who are unconverted, their thoughts are not always evil. Sometimes their thoughts are good, although they're away from God. Therefore, when this possession took place, I believe that the sons of God came down and possessed these men, and when they were possessed, they lusted, and they saw the women that they were fair, and took of all that they chose, and the result of this was an apostate generation. It was thoroughly corrupt, and these people were living in this corruptness. And God looked down and saw the terrible state that they were in. So I believe that there were angels of God who became fallen angels, and that was before. They now become demons possessing the men on earth, the women too, I believe. They possess the men and women of both the descendants of Seth and the descendants of Cain. And the world became a demon-possessed race. I firmly believe this, because all this proves it, that the whole of mankind was corrupt, except one family. Now, then the one family was Noah's family and his children and his children's wives. Now, then these eight persons were not possessed. They were walking with God, and they listened to God speaking, and they were not possessed, but it was only one family. And so we find that the result of the whole thing was giants, men of renown, and mighty men. Now, I have thought of this. It may have been that there might have been monstrosities because of when the devil comes in, there's sure to be something that's absolutely corrupt. You see, what Satan wanted to do was to obliterate the race, obliterate the seed. He wanted to do away with it. So God, there wouldn't be the seed of the woman. You see, he thought, well, I'll do it this way. And so he comes down and does it in this way.
Well, I believe I'll leave that open. I will not dogmatize, but I've told you what I believe about this. And I also thought of these monstrosities, and I felt that the Spirit of God would have me say this, that I believe they were giants in sin. Because I think every thinking evil continually, it was a desperate thing. So I think they were giants in sin. And I think they were renowned in the evil. And I think they were mighty in corruption. And what went on in those days of 120 years, I think was the most dreadful things that you could see. Now that we are seeing something today which is pretty dreadful in this world. They're turning away from God. But don't forget this, that the Lord himself said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And so we've got to realize that we've got to expect some terrible things. And I believe at the end of the, just before the Lord comes, we shall see perhaps even worse, very much worse than we're seeing now. But of course, you know the corruptness. I was only speaking to a social worker recently of one of the great cities of our country. He says, if you only knew the corruptness that went on, he says, you can't possibly imagine what it is, but it's most dreadful. Well, these are the sort of things that are happening here today. So much for identifying the sons of God. I've spent more time on it than I really meant to. But now I want a word signifying the Spirit of God. Do you realize this, that when the great catastrophe happened, when we were talking about it earlier, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And there was darkness upon the face of the deep. It says simply this, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now then, whenever there is corruption, the Spirit of God is mighty working. It is a tremendous thing. This is God's grace. And so God was not going to be accused of not showing his love and his compassion, even with all this dreadful thing that was going on. So it says here in the third verse of our chapter, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now then, God chose a preacher. A preacher to witness. He gave a power to wrestle with these wicked men. He gave a prince to do the work, because we shall read in a moment when we go to the verses in Peter, how that Christ himself preached to these very spirits that were so low in the days of Noah. And finally it mentions the patience of God. And so let us just think of that for a moment. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men. Now let us turn to the second epistle to Peter. Peter, the second epistle, and the second chapter. I'll read from the beginning, because here it shows, again, that Peter uses the illustration of this particular occasion when he's dealing with apostate teachers, those who bring damnable heresies. And this is amongst us today, I can tell you. It's rampant. It's emptying many a place of worship, the damnable heresies. It's completely emptying some. Why? Because God just blows on it and the Spirit of God doesn't work. We'll read the first verse. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Do you know that the Satan himself is coming into the so-called preachers of the word. And he is working through them for them to turn this Bible to pieces. You remember the story that I told you once of the lady who, every time her minister began
saying a certain portion wasn't true, she went and cut it out. And so she went through the Bible, and every time she would come home and he would say, well, you can't believe the second epistle of Peter, she would cut that out. You can't believe the first five of the books of the Bible, and she cut that out, and so on. Well, she got ill one time, and the minister came to see her, and the minister said, come on, give me your Bible. And so he had the Bible, but it was just about two or three pages in the Bible. He said, what have you done with this? Oh, he said, only when you said you that such and such a thing wasn't true in the Bible, I just cut it out. And do you know, there's damnable heresies going on today, and people trying to bring doubt on God's word. They are bringing doubt on all the precious truths that we've learned for years, and God's servants have propagated for years. Some are trying to churn up and muddle people's minds about the Lord's coming, to make some people who used to be preaching the Lord's coming, preaching it no longer. The devil's coming in and doing that. Just muddling people's minds. There's no muddle about the Lord's coming. The whole scripture, from beginning to end, shows very clearly the whole truth of the Lord's coming. So therefore I feel this, that Satan will do everything he can to bring in damnable heresies. There may be many godly people who are absolutely stumbled today by Satan. And they are so confused, they're not looking for the Lord to come at all. Some think he's come, and we're living now in the millennium. Well, I believe in my Bible the millennium is certainly far different than this. Now then, I'm going to read the fourth verse. And if God spared not the angels that sinned, these are the fallen angels that possessed the Cainites and the Sethites. I'm sure of this. Those fallen angels, and so therefore it refers to it here. And if God spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. Now then, this is what's happened. You see, God noted these sons of God, which were angels, fallen angels. They came into the men, and the women, I believe, too. And as they came and possessed these in the days of Noah, then God, when the flood came and they were all dead, I believe that these angels were taken and they were bound up, and they're put aside, as it were, for some terrible judgment, because they were trying to obliterate what God had brought into the world. Now, I firmly believe this scripture teaches that. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. This is it. A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And so therefore, here is the preacher to witness. God always has his man at a particular time. He has his man. And his man now is Noah. Now Noah was there in those evil days, those dark, desolate, devilish days. What a thing. We think sometimes we're living in dreadful times, but nothing compared with this. Here is a man who walked with God, living and seeing all this before his eyes, seeing the corruptness, seeing the wickedness. Oh, yes. And you know, he is a preacher. Now, what did he preach? Well, he preached righteousness. We know that because he says here that he was a preacher of righteousness. Therefore, I believe that he spoke of the severity of the sacrifice. I think that he mentioned, as he looked back and he heard and he was by the Spirit of God taught, that before Adam could come into the very presence of God, there had to be death taking place. There had to be bloodshed. There had to be the coats of skin prepared for a covering. There had to be atonement. And therefore, I believe Noah would have preached this, that if you want to be blessed, if you want to be kept from being slain by the flood or drowned in the waters, you have to believe the very principle that God has, that we've got to believe in sacrifice. Noah, immediately he got out of the ark, he offered a burnt sacrifice. We shall come to that later. And so therefore, I believe that he preached about the animal slain. I think he preached the blood had to be shed. And I think he preached too, the covering was made for a poor sinner. And I think, of course, he emphasized the value of the blood, because from the very earliest, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Do you remember the offering that Abel offered? He cut it in pieces, and the fat was severed from the animal. Oh, yes, it was a severe thing that was done. And then again, we find that through it all, there was victory. And I think he would have shown this too, that if you only put your faith and trust in God and go the way that God would have us go, then there'll be victory. Of course, we know that lovely text, don't we? Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he was the wonderful preacher. But there was a power behind his preaching. And this power was the power of God. If Noah was the preacher, the Holy Spirit was the power. My spirit shall not always strive with man. But the Spirit doesn't work only through his servants and through an individual. And the only man, or men, if that was the case, and his sons, that the Spirit of God could have worked through at this particular time, were these men who walked with God. And so we find here that if we turn back to the first of Peter, we find this other scripture that has hurt, upset many other people about Noah. And I've got to tackle these tonight. Time seems to be going so quickly tonight. We shall just have to go as quickly as we possibly can. The 18th verse of the third chapter of the first of Peter. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the body, or the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You see, the Spirit, the power is here, and that says that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead by the Spirit. Now then, I want to tell you this. You may say, well, I'm a bit confused there. Well, you needn't be. Because we find that the Father, it speaks of the Father raising his Son, it speaks of the Lord Jesus raising himself, and it speaks also of the Spirit of God raising him. You see, I'll remind you, when Paul was preaching in the Acts, he says, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, but God raised him from the dead. There is God. But you remember the whole Trinity, you can't separate them. And then, when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the crowd, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. And then another scripture, I have power to lay this life down, and I have power to take it again. So it was possible for the Lord himself to have power to do it. And then, of course, we read here, Christ being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the Spirit. And so there is the Trinity. And that is the power that comes and was at Noah's disposal to wrestle with this terrible, terrible corruption and wickedness. And then again, we see something else here. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing and so on. Now then, may I just clear this up right away since you've got no more confusion. And that's this. You see, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ was quickened by the Spirit. And then it says, by which also he went, by which, that's the Spirit, he, that's the Lord Jesus, went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Did he do it then? Well, it's when he did it here very clearly. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. That's when. He preached to these spirits which are now in prison when he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. It was through Noah and through the Spirit which was at Noah's disposal to wrestle with that wicked crowd. That was when it was. I feel sure of that. Now then, you may differ from me by that, but it brings tremendous assurance to me. Now then, it says, Christ, when did he preach? He preached to the spirits who are now in prison. When? The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So there was a prince of peace pleading with them and warning them because the Lord was there. The preacher is there for a witness. The power is there, the Holy Spirit.
But the Lord is there, because it says he went to preach to the spirits which are now in prison. So the prince is there. The Lord himself is there. And then it says, waited, how he waited with long suffering in the day of Noah. And so, you see, there is the waiting. There is the long suffering. God is long suffering, not willing that any should perish. Think of it. 120 years of this corruption and wickedness. This has happened. And Noah was there as the preacher. And the power of the Spirit of God was there. And also, we find that the Lord was there. Jehovah, the Lord was there. And also, God waited. And now let's pass on to a word specifying the seeing of God. We can quickly deal with this. God looks down, and I want us just to realize this, that God is looking down all the time in this world today. And his all-seeing eye, nothing can escape him. You cannot do one thing, single thing, without him knowing. And therefore, we know that there was great wickedness. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, not angels. He said, I will destroy man. And here it is, we go back to our chapter in Genesis again. I will destroy man. Here it is, 7th verse. And the Lord says, I will destroy man whom I have created. So there was great wickedness. And then the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We mentioned that just now. They were continually evil. All the time they were thinking of evil things. Their heart was just filled with evil. Or it's just desperate. And then again, there was entire corruption because the flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And then there was amongst it violence, because it says this, that there was violence. And we read that as we go down the chapter, the 13th verse. When God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Here is the great wickedness that God saw. He saw continuous evil. He saw an entire corruption, and he saw bitter violence. There must have been many life taken. What a contrast it was. The beginning, everything was good, and now he looks down at the present, and he sees everything evil, except a family. What a state of things. But remember this, as in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. When's that day? It's the day when the Lord comes. He may come tonight. And the corruption is greater than many of us know in the world today. But many of us do know what corruption is. And now let's go to another point. And this is just tremendous. When we're thinking of all this wickedness, a word clarifying the sign of God, the heart of God. Now then, there are three times in the Old Testament that we get the heart of God mentioned. And the heart of God is mentioned here, the 6th verse. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Here is a grieved heart. Here were the sinners. I've been telling you about the wickedness, the corruption. I've been telling you about all this evil continuing. And then he's grieved for these sinners. He knows what eternal judgment is. He knows what the lake of fire is. He knows what is before these men who will not prepare to meet God. And therefore he looks down at this particular time and his heart is grieved. Now turn over to Hosea. Dr. Graham Scroggie has written a wonderful little book on this, and it's a book that he calls it the Heart of God, and it's a tremendous little book, that is. Now then, I want us to turn now, if you want to find Hosea very easily, you can find Ezekiel, because you always open your Bible to Ezekiel, then you'll come to Daniel, and then you'll come to Hosea. And I want you to especially look at Hosea, because here we've got something like
in the days of Noah in a measure. Because, you see, here it was sinners. But now we're going to talk about God's people. And God's people are saints. God's people are his chosen ones. And his chosen race were the Jews. And this is speaking about the backsliding of the Jews. So the fourth chapter of Hosea, we read, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood." Here it is, again. But this time it's with God's people. Now, I told you some weeks ago that it's possible for the old nature in any Christian to act. And it's a terrible thing, because, you see, we've got this old nature within us. We never lose it whilst we're here. And it's possible for that old nature to act. And he may not, by God's grace, and you are filled with the Spirit, and there's a tremendous power to keep you from going into desperate evil. But it's possible for you to go into. And his people went into the evil. There was no truth, it says. No mercy. No knowledge. There was swearing. There was lying. There was killing. There was stealing. There was committing adultery. Now then, he's speaking to these people. And we'll turn over to the 11th chapter. There are 15 I's in this chapter. 15 I's. And every one of those I's mean God. God is speaking. "I loved him," verse 1. "I taught Ephraim," verse 3. "I healed them," verse 3. "I drew them with the cords of man, of a man with bands of love." Think of this. This is the heart of God. Go down again to the 8th verse. "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as the bird? Mine heart is turned within me." Here in Genesis, he's grieved for sinners. Now his heart is moved for the saints. I think this is a tremendous verse. God moved. He's moved by this. And you know what he said back here earlier in this? He says, the third verse, "I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms." Now, I've got a little grandson, and he's just been recently learning to walk. Before he went on his holiday, because he walked when he came back. But before he went on his holiday, I would see his mother and his father taking him under the arms and leading him. Now, then, this is exactly what God says. "I took Israel, and when they were weak, I took them under their arms to lead them along. I loved them. I taught them, and I don't want them to go with Sodom and Gomorrah and be obliterated. I don't want them. I love them." The heart of God. And the heart of God was there in all this terrible, terrible sin here in the days of Noah. Now, just one more point, and that is the 69th Psalm. We can go to the 69th Psalm for a moment, and there you'll see this is a messianic psalm. How can you tell which is a messianic psalm and which is not? Well, a messianic psalm are those verses which refer to the Lord implicitly. 22nd is a messianic psalm. Start with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Here we have it. Look at the 69th psalm. The second verse. "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." That was the time when all God's waves and billows went over my precious Savior when he died. You know, in the fourth verse, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head." He even said himself, "They hated me without a cause." And then again, the 9th verse, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached me are fallen upon me." Oh yes, when he turned over the tables for the money changers. Then the 21st verse, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Now this is applying to Christ. But listen to this 20th verse. The first part, "Reproach hath broken my heart." Get this.
a moment. He was grieved for sinners in Noah's day. In the days when his people wandered and went back into the evil ways, he was moved for the saints. But here, his heart was broken for me. Do you know, it's a wonderful thing to think. Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity. I found none. He was alone on that cross, forsaken of God, your precious Saviour. He died. Oh, yes, he died with a broken heart. I don't doubt that for a moment. A broken heart didn't take him away from here, because he had power to lay his down life down. He had power to take it again. I'm not saying that, but I'm going to say his heart was broken. His heart was broken for you and for me. And so therefore, you see, in all this terrible wickedness, there's the love of compassion of the Savior. He's a merciful God. He's a great God. He's a loving God. Oh, yes. Now let us close with this thought. A word satisfying the servant of God. Now, this is the 8th verse of our chapter, and with this I'm going to close. It's a wonderful verse, because out of all this terrible wickedness, the 7th verse we could read just before we go into the 8th, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Listen to this. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord looked down and he saw one man. And he says, oh, he's a man that I love and a man that loves me. And as he looks down here in this room tonight, I wonder, is he satisfied? Oh, how satisfied Noah must have been. A word satisfying the servant of God when he knew that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. By your actions as a Christian, do you find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Does he look down and say, there is a man of mine. He's seeking to walk with me. And so Noah, what does he do? He walked with God. Oh, yes. And as he walked with God, he got to know God like we spoke about last week with Enoch. Oh yes, he walked with God. Oh, it's a tremendous thing to walk with God. May I challenge you at the end of this meeting tonight? Are you walking with God? What does it mean? Well, if you're walking with God, you wouldn't walk with anybody without saying anything, would you? No. You would talk to the person you're walking with, and that person would talk to you. And there'd be a communion going on between you as you walk together. And that's what it really means. He wants to hear your voice when you walk. And your voice comes to him, not in prayer only. There are many things burdening our hearts we requested. But our dear brother that opened the meeting tonight, you also heard worship in that prayer. And I'm sure the heart of the Lord was thrilled tonight as he heard that worship, thanking the Savior for dying for us. And that's what he wants, and you walk with God like that. Do you know, it's a tremendous thing to live this life walking with God. And then you see you've got to read the Word of God, and you'll hear him speaking to you through the Word of God. And in all this corruption, when Noah was preaching with the power of the Holy Spirit within him, all this was going on. He was walking with God all the time. This is a very blessed thought. And then there's another thought here, that he feared God. And you know that's most important. That fear here is reverential fear in the sense that he wouldn't do anything that he thought would displease God. He didn't fear God. He loved God. He loved walking with God. But the fear here was that he was afraid he was going to just go wrong. That was it. He was afraid that he wasn't going exactly the way the Lord wanted him to go. Have you got a fear like that? I need to have a fear like that. How often I pray that I might have a fear like that. Sometimes I do dreadful things, and I feel afterwards, well, I shouldn't have done it. I say things that I shouldn't say. two things that make me miserable. And this old nature, how often it crops up. And we know it happens. Oh, may we live near to the Lord, walking with him. And then when we have walked with him, and when we fear him, then is the time to witness for him. There are too many people witnessing, and they're not walking, and they're not fearing God. And what's that happens? It's just like a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. It's no power in it at all. We've got to walk with God, and we've got to fear God before we witness for God. And then he trusted God. Do you know, the Lord passes us through difficulties in our Christian pathway. Noah was going through this dreadful difficulty. Here was only his family. Only his family. Only 8 people at his meeting. Because nobody else would come, they would laugh at him. Noah was preaching to such a small company. But God, yes, he tests us. What for? For us to put our trust in him. He tested Noah. Oh, how he tested him. Noah didn't see a convert. Noah preached these many years. He got this tremendous ark, which you're going to talk about next week, which is a most wonderful symbol of Christ himself. He built this ark, and not one single person turned to God, and he was tested. But I can hear him say, I'll trust where I cannot see, Lord. I'll trust where I cannot see. No matter how dark the way might be, I'll trust where I cannot see. You're going through times of difficulty now. Go away with that thought in your mind. If you slay me, Lord, I'll trust you. If you bring all the burdens into my life, if you bring all the hardships into my life, it matters not. I'll trust you through it all. This is the whole attitude of the man of God, Noah. And lastly, he obeyed God. Are you obedient? There's some younger people here tonight. Are you obedient? God calls you to a future in your life. Are you fighting against some decision? These are the gems that we're gathering from Genesis. That out of all the turmoil and the sin and the wickedness that there was in the days of Noah, now that we've come to the days of the Son of Man, when the Lord is coming, are we walking with God? Do you know communion with God so that it's real? So that your people come into your presence and they say, well, look, oh, I love to talk about the Lord. Only talking about a man this morning, that whenever you come and see him, he just talks to you about the Lord. Yes, he walks with God. It's a wonderful thing. And so therefore, may I leave this with you and say, we should live just like that. Yes, we should. God is faithful. We are so unfaithful, but God is faithful. May we sing about his faithfulness and trust that he might lead us.